Paul is dealing here in Acts chapter 20 with saying goodbye to the church of Ephesus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He is on his way back to Jerusalem with an offering that he's collected for the saints from the churches of Macedonia. And he decided to stop at the port city of Miletus and call for the elders of the churches of Ephesus, which would be the pastors, the leadership of the church. And he wants to give them some final instructions about what the church should be focusing on. What Paul deals with in this passage of Scripture is different from what many mega church or church growth experts would deal with today. Out of his great love and concern for these people and his one last visit to give a charge to the leadership of this church, I think he was going to focus on what he felt was most important. It's the last time he'll ever talk to them. He was their spiritual father. He had taught them for 3 years. He spent longer at Ephesus than he did at any other place. He planted a church. He had endured some persecution and trials there. They grew under his ministry and came to the place of spiritual maturity, so much so that Paul was able to put them in the place of leadership and ordained them to pastor and lead the churches of Ephesus. It was a very emotional meeting, and if you look at verses, we won't read them, but if you were to look at verses 36 through 38, they fell on Paul's neck and wept because they knew they would see his face no more. It was a very emotional meeting. In verses 17 and 18, he reminds them of his relationship and his labor among them. And could we just stop right here and have a brief prayer, and then I want to read verses 17 and 18 with you. We'll look at more verses in this chapter, but keep your Bible open. We'll just start with those two in a moment, but let's pray first. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity and honor it is to stand in this pulpit and open this book. And Lord, none of us are worthy to preach your word, but you have appointed the preaching of your word to challenge your people and to grow our faith and stir our hearts, and I pray that you will change us tonight through what we hear. May this message tonight simplify our lives. May it simplify all the many things we need to do and a giant world we need to reach. May this message break it down into easy, bite-sized pieces that we can wrap our mind and heart around and we can focus on. I pray you'll help us with that. I pray for your Spirit's fullness for both preacher and listener. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, I mentioned that a moment ago, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So Paul, in his final opportunity to talk to these leaders, these pastors, he doesn't give them a church growth seminar. He doesn't talk to them about how to get past the plateaus of 100 and 200 and then 500, how to attract people to your church, how to build an attractional model of church so that everybody will want to come. But he's going to give them some real insight into ministry, and he's going to use the example of his own ministry with them. And he said there in that verse, you know how it was from the first day I arrived. At all seasons, you know the focus of my ministry. You know the passions of my ministry, my church planting, gospel propagating ministry. And I want to point out one more time here that he doesn't focus on any methods in this passage. He doesn't give them methods because methods change. He does focus on the godly attitudes and the pursuits of his own heart that he modeled for them. And I would suggest if Paul were alive today, he would be the most sought-after church growth expert on the market. Through his ministry, Christianity spread from Jerusalem through Asia Minor, Greece, into the Roman Empire. But listen carefully, it was not Paul's style or methodology that needs to be copied. It was the passion of his heart that needs to be imitated. He was successful because of his passion for God, his devotion to truth, his spiritual character, his commitment. All that sets a powerful example for us. And instead of us focusing on how big we can grow, we need to focus on what God wants us to be. Let's look at these four thoughts tonight, four passions or dimensions of ministry revealed as Paul began to teach the elders of Ephesus in this final charge. Number one, I want to talk to you about this one, passion for God. Notice the first three words of verse 19, serving the Lord. And we'll read the rest of the verse in just a moment, but Paul is, right here he goes, I want to talk to you about what the church needs to be. I want to talk to you about what the church needs to focus on for the next decades of ministry, however long God leaves you here and this church in the future. Here's what we need to focus on. First three words out of his mouth, serving the Lord. You remember my pointing out last night from Acts chapter 13 when it talks about the teachers at the church of Antioch in verse 1 and it says, as they ministered to the Lord. That's the thought Paul is trying to convey right here. Do you know why you're here, church leaders? You're not here to attract people. You're not here to build a giant ministry. You're here to serve God. So what do we need first? We need passion for God. And you know that 17 times in Paul's epistles, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He never calls himself a church planter. He never calls himself a powerful preacher. He never refers to himself as a mentor or a teacher, but 17 times as a servant. Paul considered it a great honor and privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'd like you to go with me for just a moment. Don't lose your place here, but go with me to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. I believe the number one pursuit of every believer ought to be the knowledge of and a close relationship with God. The pursuit of God. I mentioned a couple nights ago the books that I think every Christian ought to read, and a couple of folks have asked me about those, and one of those books on my list is a book by A.W. Tozier entitled The Pursuit of God. And I believe that that is the number one pursuit of every believer's heart ought to be to get to know God. Philippians 3, my life verse is verse 10. And we could read starting in verse 8, all the way back earlier in the chapter, verse 5, 6. But verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him. You can see from that, those few words right there, the power or the passion of Paul's heart to know the Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, just to give you a quick word on this passage of Scripture, because I'm not really preaching from this tonight, but I wanted to point this out. In the next three or four verses there, he says this in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And I want you to notice the theme, that I may know him is the theme of these few verses right here. Paul's desire to know God. But I follow after. Notice that in the middle of verse 12. If that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul was apprehended by Jesus on the road to Damascus, was he not? And now here he says, I want to apprehend him who apprehended me. I want to get as close to him as I possibly can. The theme continues in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I've preached from this passage early in my ministry, and I've heard sermons like this as well. Here's what Paul did. Are you ready? There's three things Paul did in this passage. Number one, he forgot what was in the past. And number two, it says it there in verse 13, he reached for the future and the things ahead of him that God had for him. And number three, he pressed toward the mark. But would you please notice in verse 13, it doesn't say these three things I do. It says this one thing I do. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where the Bible says of the believers in that church, they turned to God from idols. That's not a two-step process, it's a one-step process. You turn to God, you're by default going to leave that behind, aren't you? So Paul is not saying, I'm doing the best I can to forget what's behind me, and I'm doing the best I can to look forward to the things God has for me, and I'm doing the best I can to press toward the mark of his calling. That's not what he said. He said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. in the process of pressing toward the mark, you're going to leave behind and reach forth. Do you see that? The theme of this passage right here is Paul's passion to know God. If you don't have a desire in your heart to know God, you're on the wrong path. The ministry is not about what we can accomplish. Genuine ministry, I'll give you two quick points here. Genuine ministry is to God. From Acts 13 last night, we talked about it. I wanted to mention it again. Passion for God must be the driving force of ministry. And let me add this to it, not people. Not people. It doesn't start with passion for souls. Every believer ought to have a burden for souls, ought to care about people. I'll talk about that in a minute. But it starts and it is born out of, it is birthed out of, it is motivated by, it is carried along by a passion for God. We're not men pleasers. Paul said it this way in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I'm not here to make everybody happy. Now, that doesn't mean I'm here to make everybody mad either, right? I know some pastors kind of seems like they have that attitude. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So pleasing God is what ministry is all about. Last night I referred to a sermon is primarily an offering to God. It's talking about the Word. It's talking about the doctrines of this book. It's talking about God. But a sermon preached that pleases God is an offering to Him. When you put money in the offering plate, you place your tithe and your missions giving and your sacrificial offerings in the offering plate, that's an offering to God. And the preacher gets behind the pulpit, and what he's about to do is an offering to God. It's all forms of worship. And I don't care much for churches that say, now it's worship time, everybody let's stand and sing, it's worship time. All right, now sit down, we're done. They don't say it out loud, but we're done worshiping, it's time for the preaching. Are you ready? No, preaching is worship too. Do you know something else? Cleaning the bathrooms is worship. Vacuuming the floor is worship. Teaching a children's class is worship. We love and we serve God by serving the people that God has placed around us to whom we are to minister. In Matthew 25, beginning in verses 34 and following, you're familiar with this passage. Jesus said, "I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me." Do you remember that passage of Scripture? And they said, "When did we do all that?" And He said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." So let me clarify what I said a moment ago. Ministry is to God and it is for God and it's primarily for pleasing God, but you can't love God without loving people. You can't love God without becoming a servant to the people of God. So we as servants of God, seeing ourselves as servants of God, ought to be willing to do anything that's needed. Whether it's teaching a class, singing a song, giving an offering, well, maybe not everyone should sing. Whether it's giving an offering or cleaning a restroom, organizing an activity, or vacuuming a floor. And you know what? If you see yourself as a servant of God, it removes the need for recognition, doesn't it? Oh, you want people to pat you on the back and you're doing a good job. We love your service here. If it's to God, if it's from here to Him, that's all I need, really, right? Genuine ministry is to God. I want you to notice from our text here, go back please to Acts 20 if you're not already there. I want you to see that genuine ministry is marked by two attitudes. Look on with me now at verse 19 again. Serving the Lord, notice the two prepositions here, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So let's take those one at a time. Number one, I want to tell you that serving the Lord, really a servant of the Lord, is marked by an attitude of humility. A moment ago I said the preacher's job is not to please the people and make them happy, but neither is the preacher's job to make them angry. When we declare truth, we ought to be certain that if people get upset at us, they are upset at the truth delivered and not the manner of delivery. Right. Or the attitude of the preacher, right? So you say, well, preacher, I do want a passion for God. I do want to serve God. I do want the focus of my heart to be right. How can I know if I'm headed in the right direction? If we serve the Lord correctly and our heart is passionate for Him as it should be, there's going to be a humility in us. That's what Paul said. I've been serving the Lord. You know how I was when I came to you the first day I came to Asia, serving God with a humble heart and a humble spirit. Now, nobody's qualified to preach on humility, right? The moment you claim humility, you just lost it, right? But Jesus most certainly set the example of humility, didn't He? Remember when He washed the disciples' feet? Do you remember when the disciples were arguing about who would sit on the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom of God? Well, Paul, despite his place as a church planter, as an apostle, as a mentor to men, and a force for the gospel of Christ, he recognized his place. I am the humble servant of the Lord. When the Corinthians were arguing about who Paul, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and they were lifting those men up to celebrity status, Paul said, you're carnal. And his answer was, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Servants, that's what that word means. Servants by whom you believe. God used us to bring you the gospel and you got saved, but we're nobodies. Do you understand? We're not doing it for your recognition. We're doing it for the Lord. And may I just throw this out? I think we've had enough ego in the Lord's work. We need some humility. A church full of strife is a church absent of servants. Do you know that humility and pride, pride and serving don't go together? If you're proud, you don't want to serve. You want to be served. But a church full of humble servants who are passionate for God, the strife just kind of melts away. Doesn't Proverbs say, talked about contention, pride is the cause of contention. I forgot the wording of it now. Brother Kelly really got me this afternoon. We were walking through Oberlin, and there's a saying on one of those buildings right after we came out of the church. There's a saying over there that says, truth bears away the victory. I don't really know where that came from. Do you know where that came from? Truth bears away the victory, like it's a religious saying or a biblical saying or something. And I said, do you have any idea, Brother Kelly, what that means? And he said, oh yeah, that's in Proverbs 43, verse 2. And you know, the first thing that hit my mind was, boy, he really knows his Bible. And then I registered 43. Oh yeah, right, sure. That was pretty good. I liked it. But if people are looking for position and promotion and recognition, go climb a corporate ladder somewhere, right? If you want to be recognized, you want personal success, go to the business world. But if you want to make a difference for God, seek after God, and that's going to lead you to a place of humble service, right? Amen. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, I am the least of the apostles, then I'm not meet to be an apostle. Put all the apostles up here on this platform, and I'm the worst among them. I'm the least deserving to be one. In Ephesians 3, 8, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Put all the Christians you know up here on the platform, and I am the least deserving of all of them to be saved. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm the chief of sinners. So Paul had a humble spirit. When he says right here in this text, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, it was an accurate statement about his ministry and his life, wasn't it? A servant of God who is passionate for God is going to be marked by humility. Number two, this one's going to hit home a little more, a willingness to endure suffering. Notice what else he says in the verse. And with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul is obviously referring here to the persecutions that he had suffered as a preacher of the gospel. Jesus was the foremost example of a suffering servant, and Paul became a pretty good example of it himself. Do you know that he traveled back through Lystra after he was stoned at Lystra? A few days later, he went right back through there preaching the gospel again. And here's what he said about that in Acts 14, verse 22. He says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and listen, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not all going to be roses and easy life. Times are going to get tough. And could I tell you, without becoming political, we're headed for tough times. It's not going to get easier in America to be a believer. There are two kinds of suffering I believe Paul referenced here in this verse. Notice he uses this phrase, with many tears and temptations. I want to take them in reverse order and talk about, first of all, the external one. And I got them on the slide in a different order. But let's talk about the external suffering. And I believe that refers to his persecution. As soon as Paul got saved, he began preaching. He had to leave Damascus because they came after him. And they led him down the wall, over the wall in a basket, remember? Then he had to leave Jerusalem because they were coming after him there. At Cyprus, he was persecuted. At Antioch, he was persecuted. At Iconium, he was persecuted. At Lystra, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, every single step of the way, Paul was persecuted. And he suffered a lot physically for the cause of the gospel. Do you know that today in this world, every day, 8 Christians are martyred for their faith? From January through June of 2020, 650 Christians were killed in Nigeria. And this year so far, 2021, to date, over 3,000 Christians in Nigeria have died. Every week, somewhere in the world, 182 church buildings are attacked or destroyed. Every month, 309 Christians are imprisoned for their faith. And right now, today, 250 million believers live under high to severe levels of persecution. You can find some of those statistics on the World Watch List, it's called, of Voice of the Martyrs. There's another name for it. I can't think of it right now off the top of my head, but ask me afterwards. I think I can come up with it. But could I ask you this question? Why do we expect an easy, trouble-free life if we're going to serve God? You know what's going to happen right here? A person says, oh yes, I want to serve God. I want to be passionate for God. I want to march forward with a humble spirit and get as close to God as I possibly can. Oh, wait a minute. Is it going to be tough? Are you sure you want to go that way? See, when a person begins to pursue God, it isn't going to get easier. We're going to face difficulty. We're going to face some persecution in America in the coming days. I'm quite certain of that. But if you run at the first sign of persecution, does that reveal who you are really serving or what you're really after? How do I know if I'm serving God? How do I know if I'm passionate for God? It is marked by a willingness to endure suffering. Yes, whatever comes, whatever happens, I'm going to stay faithful to God. Jesus said, get in your nice vehicle and follow me. Is that what he said? He said, take up your cross. I heard this many years ago. A cross means a lot of things. You could preach a whole sermon on that, but a cross means it's going to hurt. It's the most cruel form of execution in the known world, in the world at that time. A cross means it's going to hurt, and number two, a cross means you're not coming back. You take up the cross and follow me. You're going to live that life. You're going to endure that suffering. You're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through much sorrows. But it's part of following God. It's part of knowing God. The second form of suffering here is internal. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but notice he says, with many tears. Do you know if you're serious about serving God, there's going to be some internal pain associated with it? I don't want to embarrass your pastor or put him on the spot, but if you could get your pastor to open up his heart and really share it with you as a church member, he will tell you that he carries a burden that hurts. Sometimes it hurts. I pastored for 16 years, and you care about people, and they're in the hospital and they're suffering, or they lose a loved one and they're weeping, and you carry the burden of that family, And you go through all kinds of difficulties in the church, and this person over here is not getting along with this person, and you carry this weight of wanting to see the church grow and prosper and wanting to see people get saved and discipled and grow in their faith, and there's an internal pain associated with serving God. Could I say it this way? You're not really serving God until what's in His heart is in your heart. Until you want what God wants, you're not serving Him, but you're serving some other agenda, some other purpose. If we're really serving God, we're going to carry His burdens. We're going to grieve over what grieves Him. We're going to love who He loves. I would suggest today we are afflicted with comfort and contentment in this world. We are spoiled with luxuries and conveniences. But you can go through the Scripture, and we don't have time to look at all these, but you could see that Paul wept over the lost. He said in Romans 9:2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. Paul grieved over the lost condition of his family, his friends, his neighbors. He was carrying a broken heart over them. Paul wept over weak, struggling Christians who were not living right. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, he said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Paul wept in this passage of Scripture. Paul wept over the threat posed by false teachers. Look with me quickly at verse 29 of Acts 20. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with what? Tears. Can I tell you something? Sometimes it hurts to follow God. That's an attitude that marks a servant. Somebody who's passionate for God, a willingness to carry that burden. I think perhaps the most telling place in Scripture where Paul refers to this is when he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11:28 the suffering that he had been through. And he says, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten with rods, a night and a day have I been in the deep, I was in perils of robbers and perils by mine own countrymen. You know the passage I'm talking about, right? All of that suffering that he went through in fastings and cold and nakedness and hunger. You know how he closed that passage with? He said, besides all that, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. It hurt Paul to carry out the ministry God had called him to. You're all with me on that? It was a burden. Could I say this to you as a church? The pastor ought not be the only one carrying the burden of this work. Don't just come and enjoy it. Hear the preaching and say, boy, we had a good service today. It was a good message. Thank you, Pastor. Enjoyed the singing and the worship. Go home and flit around like there's nothing to do or nobody to care about or no souls to reach. Can we all carry the burden of the work of the Lord? If we're really passionate for God, it's going to be marked by a humble heart that is willing to endure hardness for the cause of Jesus Christ. Passion for God. Pursuing God. Number two, let's talk about this one, passion for God's Word. As we continue here in what Paul is doing in instructing these Ephesian elders, he says in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Look at verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Back in verse 20, the word profitable there makes me think of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So I believe this verse right here and this exhortation, by the way, I think I have this right. In 19 verses, there are about 18 references to the Word of God in some form or fashion in this passage of Scripture. Paul was passionate for the Word. He was passionate for truth, wasn't he? I believe there's a direct application here to the preacher, that a preacher cannot truly build a church unless he builds it on the Word of God. Doesn't Paul say to Timothy later, preach the Word? Be instant in season, out of season. I don't think Paul could have planted the churches and established the ministries that he did without a passion for the truth, the Word of God. You ever think about this? Maybe we ought to do a study. It's hard to study this because we don't have detailed record of what he taught in these different cities, in the churches of Ephesus, the churches of Galatia, and all the places Paul went. But what in the world did Paul teach that he could be in a place for 7, 8, 9, 10, 13, 14 months and ordain elders to lead the church? A missionary today going to a place is going to take 2, 4 years, 8 years, 10 years to plant a church and get it to the place sometimes where he can ordain someone to lead and pastor that church. Paul must have been pretty schooled in the book, don't you think? He must have been pretty sure about what the truth was that he should deliver and use to disciple people. So there's a direct application here to the preacher, but there's a general application to the church that illustrates the necessity of our commitment to the Word of God. Preaching is not, for the preacher, preaching is not counseling or self-help or motivation, but it's the unfolding of God's Word. You know what I'm afraid happens in so many churches these days is the preacher is in such a habit of taking the Bible and pulling out a pill for what ails you and helps you make it through the problem you're going through right now. Three truths to anchor you in the storm. Well, yeah, you can get those from the Bible. It's in here. Four ways to be at peace with other people. And we just constantly are applying this to our problems and our needs and the difficulties we're facing in relationships. That you want people to get the idea sometimes? People get the idea that God exists to help me make it through my life. God doesn't exist for you. You exist for Him. God's not a genie you can rub a magic lamp and pull Him out and get a wish granted or a need met. We're here for Him. And the unfolding of this book and the truth of this book ought to be something we're so committed to that we're going to live our lives by it. We're going to build our lives on the foundation of this book. Notice it says in this verse, it says publicly, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I think the word publicly here refers to Paul's preaching. And he stood and he boldly proclaimed the Word of God. He did not build churches by addressing the felt needs of the people, but he built them on the Word of God. And the word, or the phrase here, house to house, which sometimes we use for knocking on doors, I don't really think this verse means that. I think this verse means discipleship. Paul said, yes, I'm going to stand here and boldly proclaim the Word of God, but then I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to open the book and I'm going to teach you how to apply the truths of this book and the principle of this book to your life. That's discipleship. I think that's how Paul built a church so fast. He took what he publicly proclaimed and helped individuals and families apply that to their daily living. Do you know there's a body of truth that the church must never forsake? And could I say this church probably meets this criteria right here. We must be passionate for the Bible here. If this church isn't built on the book, it isn't a church. Would you agree with that? We're committed to this book, aren't we? What if your pastor got up next Sunday and said, you know, I want to apologize to you people because I've been taking this book so literally, and I've just been doing a lot of reading lately and a lot of thinking. And I think there are a lot of good truths here. There's a lot of good principles for living here. But I want us to take a more casual approach to the Scripture and just see it as kind of a book that will help us through life. I know what most of you in this church would do. You would either leave and go find another church or you'd call for the pastor's resignation. Because this church is committed to the book, isn't it? Right? Could I suggest this too? We need to be passionate to get the Bible over there. If this book is so important for us, isn't it important for everyone? 3,724 languages that still don't have one verse of Scripture. And if we need it, and if it's this vital to the success of God's work here, and it's that vital to the success of God's work over there. Amen? I had to throw that plug in right there for Bible translation because that's what I'm passionate about. Number one, passion for God. Number two, passion for God's Word. Number three, passion for the gospel. Paul saw himself as an evangelist with a mandate to reach sinners with the good news of Jesus. He said in Romans 1:14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Where's that in this passage? Well, look at verse 21. testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There we go. It's already up on the screen. I'm not going to stop and spend time here, but do you know that the devil is the author of thousands of distortions, distorted views of the gospel? You know what the gospel is? I know you're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and you're right to go to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the pure gospel, isn't it? Well, here it's stated in capsule form when it says repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus. You can't get saved if you don't repent of sin. And that doesn't mean you have to name every sin you ever committed, but there's got to be a change of heart that leads to a change of direction and a change of mind and a change about your sin, right? And you can't get saved until you put faith in Jesus, because he's the only Savior. So Paul puts it in very simple terms here, that I have come here to serve God. You know how I came here. I came here, I should say, to serve God. I served him humbly. I did it with a great burden in my heart. I did it with a lot of persecution along the way. And I proclaimed to you the Word of God. I was passionate about the Word of God. And I was passionate about the gospel, because it's the only saving message that will deliver men from an eternal punishment in hell. If you leave out either one of those elements right there, you have a false gospel. And if you omit the gospel, people are going to die and go to hell. Paul said it like this in Romans 15, 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." Am I passionate for the gospel? Passion for the gospel will affect your prayer life. It'll affect your priorities. Passion for the gospel will affect your faith promise card, won't it? We're almost done here. We're going to get done early tonight. Number four, and this kind of brings it all together, passion for God's will. Look at verse 22. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now notice in this verse, in verse 24, he kind of restates his passion for God, right? None of these things move me because I'm after him. He says, I don't count my life dear to myself because I'm willing to endure persecutions, and internal and external. And he says, I'm dedicated and committed to the gospel. I want to finish my course with joy in the ministry of testifying the gospel of the grace of God. He's kind of summarizing in verse 24 what he said in verses 19 through 23. Do you see that? But what is the binding agent here that causes Paul to be this passionate? I think it's in verse 22. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit." Paul is using an analogy here that is a picture of a king going to war and winning the battle and returning back to his own city with the spoils of war. So they would be pulling carts, oxen pulling carts with all kinds of goods, gold and silver, and all things that they pillaged from the enemy as they conquered them. And behind those carts would be prisoners tied by the hands, walking along behind those carts laden with all those goods. I heard a preacher preach this passage of Scripture one time, and he called it chained to the chariot. These are prisoners of war. They have to come back to the conquering city of the conquering king, because they're tied to this cart and they have no choice. That is exactly what Paul is describing himself as when he says, "I go bound in the Spirit." You know what he's saying? He says, "I am so tied to the leadership and the will of God that nothing else matters to me. None of the persecutions." Did you see how he words this in verses 22 and following? He says, "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there." What he's save that, verse 23, "save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, the bonds and afflictions abide me." Because what he's saying here is, I don't know specifically what they're going to do to me, but I know they're going to persecute me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be rough. But you need to understand something. I'm going to follow God. You're not going to talk me out of it. All I care about, Paul is saying, is doing what God is leading me to do. Listen carefully. And self is not in the equation. Isn't that powerful? I'm bound in the Spirit. I'm going to follow Jesus. Can I give a personal testimony right here? When I knew God wanted me to pastor, I told God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but wherever you put me, would you please leave me there for 30 years? That was truly the desire of my heart. I wanted a long-term pastorate. It was just something in my heart. I wanted to spend my life with a people and help them raise their children and marry them off to godly young men and young ladies and see them serve God and stand by their beds when they're suffering in the hospital and stand at the graveside with them when they're saying goodbye to their loved ones. I wanted a lifetime relationship with a group of people. And after 16 years, I was preaching through the book of Acts. It's the last book I preached through as a pastor. And God used the book of Acts to propel me forward into mission work. And as God began to reveal to my heart in January of 2006 that he wanted to change, and I want to be honest with you, for 3 months I struggled with this. I'd like to think I'm not hard-headed, and I'm glad my wife isn't here so you can't ask her. But I struggled for 3 months. I fasted for an entire month. I couldn't conceive of God leading me away from my church because this is my life. This is my ministry. This is what you called me to do. And you know what I kept saying to God? I'm already surrendered. What else do you want? But God brought me to a place of brokenness. And I won't take the time to go into all the story, but God brought me to a place of brokenness. And I finally looked up to the Lord in absolute desperation and I said, okay, what do you want? I'll do whatever you want. And that's when God made it clear to me that it's time to leave this ministry and give your life to Bible translation work. And you know the verse he used to convince my heart of that? Acts 20:22. I was preaching through Acts, and I was in this passage of Scripture right here. And I read, I go bound in the Spirit. And I said to God, okay, I'll go. Where do you want me to go? And listen carefully, every believer has to come to that place in your life. I go, where? I'll do whatever you want, wherever you want, for as long as you want. I'm going to ask you this question as we close. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about God? Are you passionate about His Word? Are you passionate for His gospel? And are you passionate to do what He wants? If you're passionate for the first three things, it's going to naturally lead to that fourth thing, isn't it? John Payton is a missionary that's well known from the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s. I just finished reading his biography. He went to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific that were inhabited by cannibal tribes. They're on a ship, and the captain is waiting for the direction of John Payton to tell them which island they're going to. And John Payton says, sir, it's that island. That's the one we want to go to. And the captain of the ship said, if I leave you there, you're going to die. John Payton said, but sir, that's where we want to go. The captain pleaded with him and said, but sir, if I leave you on that island, they're cannibals. They are going to eat you. They're going to kill you and eat you. You're going to die. And John Payton very calmly looked at the captain and said, sir, we died before we came here. Not knowing what he would face, but knowing it was dangerous, John Payton went into ministry. And Paul states his most powerful words, I think. We read it a moment ago in verse 24. What he was saying here to these Ephesian elders, and later in chapter 21, you can find that he is talking to the four daughters of Philip who prophesy and say, don't go to Jerusalem. He's going to meet up with Agabus, the prophet, who takes his own belt off of his robe and wraps it around his wrist and says, Paul, here's what's going to happen to the man who goes to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you and kill you. Here's what Paul's saying in verse 24. That doesn't bother me. None of these things move me. I go bound in the Spirit. The only success Paul desired was to be faithful to the leadership of the Lord. And the only failure Paul feared was to become a castaway. Let's bow together, please.